This is one of the biggest Bibles I've ever seen. I'll attempt to put my sermon on top of it. I'll put that one down. it's okay. It's great. I come from Wharton in Winsford. I'm the curate there presently. Wharton is slightly more chaotic than Poynton, it seems. So I was pleased when Rob had to stand up and say, is anyone doing this reading? Because that's kind of what we have to do in our service every time there's anything. So I'm just going to talk for a few minutes about what our plans are for planting a church. Then I'll pray. Then we'll look at this passage together. So about 18 months ago, a group of churches in our local area, so Winsford and Hartford and the churches around there, began to think about where nearby in our diocese is in need of a church. So they thought of places where there weren't evangelical Anglican churches, and Crewe was the very obvious place that sprung to mind. Now, this wasn't just our churches thinking this. The Diocese of Chester had been thinking this as well, that actually, when they look at the diocese as a whole, Crewe is the fourth biggest town in our diocese, and yet in terms of numbers of people attending church, it is one of the lowest. And so the Diocese of Chester were thinking something needs to be done. Our local churches were thinking something needs to be done. Now, you may be familiar with Crewe. You know, people tend to know it for a station. They kind of don't tend to know it for a football match. I've been there. It was one of the coldest experiences of my life, so I don't recommend that. But in terms of Crewe, if you want to use the word, it's a fairly strategic location. The amount of people that travel through is phenomenal. You can get to London Euston in an hour 40. It's got the high-speed rail link plan. That would bring that journey in under an hour. So in terms of travel time, and I think that all contributes to the fact, as Rob says, you look at Crewe, you drive around, you just see houses going up, houses going up, houses going up. It is just expanding and growing. So the current population is 70,000. Over the next 5-10 years, that's only going to skyrocket, I think. There's development planned. It's rising as a place, but actually in terms of churches, if anything, they're probably more likely seen as diminishing, particularly in proportion with the population. So we thought, here it is, on our doorstep. Can we, by God's grace, by God's power, do something about this? So I was approached, asked, would I consider leading it? We've spent the last 18 months working on it. We've gathered a team of people who want to come and join us. So we've got really great people who at the moment are either selling their house or looking for a house. They're wanting to move into Crewe, which is amazing because around our place, most people like to move out of Crewe. They don't choose to move into Crewe. And yet, our people are grabbed by the gospel and empowered by the Spirit, and that's what they're doing. And so they're looking to move house into Crewe. We're making contacts with people who already live in Crewe, and sadly, they've been unable to find a church that they felt was suitable. And so they travel out to the surrounding villages for church. And they've made contact with us saying, actually, we'd love a church like this in our town. We met with a couple yesterday. They're getting married this summer. They're moving to Crewe. And they found out about us and they might join us too. So we're gathering people. We've been gathering money by God's grace. Again, we've seen God provide. A few weeks ago, I was over in Liverpool. They wanted to support us. It's great being over here in Poynton and kind of having your support as well. So many churches who have just said, actually, we want to see the gospel go out. We want to get behind this. So the people we've got are great and growing. The money we've got is really generous and exciting. We're still working with the Church of England as to what this will look like. The last I checked, there were about 8 different possibilities on the table, which are 7 more than my brain can hold. And so we're praying, we're seeking, we're discussing lots and lots of meetings between bishops, archbishops, and ourselves. It's seeking to find a way that we can do this in Crewe. I've met with all the local clergy. They've been very supportive. I've built some very good relationships with those who are there in this process. They themselves aren't evangelical, but they see there's a real space, a real gap that actually they'd love for this to work as well, because Crewe's a big place, and actually what we need is more churches. So that's what we're doing, that's our plan, that's our hope. Our time scale is such that we are looking to launch January of next year. If things work out with the diocese sooner than that, then it might come forward, but that's kind of our time scale. So if you can, please pray. If you know of people who live in Crewe who are faithful Christians and they're looking for a church, then do put them in touch with us. We'd love to hear from them as well. And thank you for your partnership. So let me pray, and then we'll come to God's word together. Our Lord God, thank you that you love people, that you love us, and that your good news came to us. Thank you that you love the lost around us. You love the lost here in Poynton and in Winsford and in Crewe and to the ends of the earth. And we just ask that you would excite us and move us to want to share your good news with the people around us, especially those who've never heard of you. Pray for this church here, that would be the case. Pray for the plans in Crewe, that you would build your church there too. And pray for us as we look at your word together, that you would speak to us through your Spirit, and that you would transform us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm looking at my watch, not because I'm bored, because otherwise I'll go on. So that's good for me to check that. Now, yesterday, thousands of people were gathered in the sunshine. They were arrayed in their finest. They were stood side by side to watch the spectacle, all eyes on one place. What were they waiting for? Man United, there we go. Any other answers to that question? There might have been the small matter of a wedding as well. but actually, there were lots of people waiting for yesterday, weren't there? Waiting, talking, discussing, excited. If it was the wedding, it was the dress, it was the cake, it was the outfits, it was everything. If it was the football match, it was kind of two teams whose seasons hadn't gone the way they'd hoped for, and this was kind of their moment, waiting for that chance. Lots of people waiting. As we come to Acts chapter 2, we need to understand we come to people who are waiting. That's where we are introduced to the narrative. The disciples, God's people, they're gathered together, all together, on the day of Pentecost in one place. It seems that they've been gathering together since the moment that Jesus returned to heaven. He's been to the cross. He was raised from the dead. He's appeared lots of times to lots of people. He then returned to heaven, but before he did, he said this, chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8. He says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then he ascends to heaven. Jesus said to them, wait. Wait together for the Spirit. Why do they need the Spirit? Well, we're told there in that verse, because they need to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. He's given them a job to do, and they need the Spirit to do it. And actually, the job that he gave to them is the same job that he gives to us now. Why? Because actually, even though by the end of Acts, we see the gospel has gone out, it's in Rome, we know it's still spreading out to the ends of the earth. We know there's still a job to be done. We know the command that Jesus gave as he went to heaven is a command that will ring out until he returns from heaven in his second coming. A command to go out and be his witnesses, to speak to a world that doesn't know him about who he is and what he has done. Not eyewitnesses in the way that they were. Their job was unique. They saw it. They touched him. They had that relationship, the physical Jesus. But we are still witnesses to what they saw and witnesses to what we know if we trust in Jesus. They had a job to do. We have a job to do, to go out and share Jesus with a lost world. And to do that, we need the Spirit. That's why they were waiting. They were waiting for the Spirit to come. And that's what this passage is all about, isn't it? The Spirit comes. And when he does, we see three things that are really kind of key in this passage that help us get to grips with what he's all about. The first is about power. The second is about people. The third is about proclamation. Three things we're just going to see quickly as we move through this passage. And the first thing we see is that when the Spirit comes, it's all about power, isn't it? That's what I read in those verses there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power. power from on high. Actually, Acts is the second volume, isn't it? Luke's first gospel, the two go together. At the end of the gospel of Luke, chapter 24, 49, he says, "You will be clothed with power from on high." God has promised that actually he's going to give them power. Why do they need power? Why do we need power? Well, they needed power because they were weak. And so do we. See, just like us, actually, they probably struggled. They probably felt nervous. They probably felt apprehensive. I don't know about you, but I find that most times when I'm surrounded by people who don't know Jesus, they're not Christians, and I get into a conversation and talk about him, I find myself trembling. It's probably because I am a coward, but actually I feel that nervousness. I struggle over my words sometimes. I don't always know the best thing to say. I nearly always come away afterwards and said, "I wish I'd have said that. That would have been so much better." We're weak, aren't we? We're either weak when we talk to people, or we're weak and so we don't talk to people. Because we're too scared, we're too nervous, it puts us off. We're weak. It's encouraging, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said that he went to Corinth, it was with fear and trembling. God knows we're weak. And that's why he gives us power. But it's not just that we're weak, it's that actually sharing the good news of Jesus, it's tough, isn't it? It is tough. So when they went out through the power of the Spirit to share the good news, what would they get in response? They'd get imprisoned. They'd get beaten. They'd get all sorts of measure of insults and ridicule and persecution. Here they just say, well, they've drunk too much. But actually it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? How many of these people who received the Spirit on this day would face death for the message they were sharing? It's tough. Now, praise God, we don't really live in that society, do we? But it is tough. It is tough to go to our family members and to talk to them about Jesus, and actually they don't want to hear it. It's tough to be a Christian in our workplaces where increasingly they're secular, they don't want to hear it. I'll be honest, it's tough to try and go and plant a church into a place where lots of people are positive, and we praise God for that. But there's lots of people who don't want it either. What do you need the church for? Actually, we need the Spirit. Why? Because we're weak, because it's tough. And we need the Spirit because ultimately the job God has given us to do, to share the good news of Jesus, actually the real work is work that only he can do. The real work of opening eyes to see who Jesus is, of changing hearts that love him, only Jesus can do that, can't he? We can tell people, we can share, we can invite them, and we should do all of those things. But the real job of bringing people to hope and trust in him and have eternal life, that's God's work. And so we need power. They needed it, we need it. We need the Spirit's power in our life, and that's what he does. And on this first moment, this is the moment the Spirit comes to all. It's unique. It's not repeated in this same way. But when the Spirit comes, God wants to show there is power in the Spirit. We get that through the reading, don't we? We get that as they gather together and suddenly there's a sound from heaven. There's the rush of violent wind. The entire house is filled. There's tongues of flame on top of them. Imagine if that happened here and now. How would you feel? The doors kind of are thrown open and there's a sound of rushing kind of wind, violence kind of, we'd be terrified, wouldn't we? You look to the person next to you, they've got flames on their head, you're looking for the fire extinguisher. Actually, this is scary stuff. Why? Because God wants them to know when the Spirit comes, he comes in power. He wants them to never forget this moment when they receive it. So when they are facing persecution, and when they are feeling weak, and when they are tempted to give up, they remember. Remember the power that came to rest on them and lives inside of them. The power of wind and fire. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of the Old Testament. Of the burning bush where it burns but doesn't consume and God is there. Of those pillars of fire and cloud that lead his people and God is there. of when actually they get the temple made and dedicated, and God suddenly comes and rushes in the form of a cloud because God is there. The wind and the flame, what does it signify? That God is there. That he has come to dwell with his people. The Holy Spirit, he's not like electricity, is he? It's not kind of like they've got plugged into a power supply. No, he's a person. And in that moment, this person comes with power to rest on them. And what happens is the power that comes onto them then flows through them. So at first they kind of have tongues of fire on top of them, and then their tongues are on fire, literally, as they speak all sorts of different languages. It's incredible. In this moment, suddenly all the people who have gathered together for Pentecost suddenly hear these amazing things spoken in their own language, in their own tongue. And they make the comment, are not all these people from Galilee? I think that's a bit of an insult. I think it's kind of like saying that the people in Galilee, they probably don't really get out much. It's what people do say about people in Winsford. They kind of live there their whole lives. They can speak this language, that language, that language. But in a moment, these fishermen, these normal everyday people, these hardworking integrity people just speak these incredible languages. Why? Because the power of God is with them. We have a job to do like them, to share the good news of Jesus, and God wants us to know through his Spirit, he's given us power. Power when we feel weak, power when it's tough, power that he will speak through us. Now, it may not mean that actually you come across a French person in town and you want to share the gospel, you'll suddenly speak French. We've got kids doing GCSE oral exams in our church. They'd love that ability. I think it just shows that actually there's power there. Power that God can use our words and do miraculous things. So power is the first thing we see. But not only that, this passage is about people, isn't it? Did you notice who the Holy Spirit fell upon? So gathered in this room, we're told the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. As we look back to chapter 1, verse 15, we were told together the crowd numbered about 120 people, including the mother of Jesus, including Jesus' brothers, including the disciples, but lots of others too. It makes sense that actually chapter 2, verse 1, they're the same people gathered together, about 120 of them. And Luke, as he writes this narrative, who does the Holy Spirit fall upon? Verse 2, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. Each of them. All of them. Every single one of them gathered together, trusting Jesus, receive the Spirit. This isn't for the elite, is it? This isn't for kind of some higher level of Christian, those people who are more important. No, the Spirit falls on all who call on the name of Jesus. That's what Peter goes on to say in the rest of his sermon. Repent, be baptized, you'll receive it. If you're trusting Jesus, you have the Spirit. That's what is given. It's given to all people. And that's new, isn't it? Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit came to particular people in particular places at particular times and could be given and taken away again. But here from Pentecost onwards, the Spirit falls and stays on all who believe in Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all called to go out and kind of preach the sermons, because actually, when we get to the next little bit, we see it's Peter and the 11, verse 14, Peter and the 11 who stand up and preach. It's not saying that because we've got the Spirit, we all should be doing everything. But actually, it does seem that all of them, in this temporary moment, are able to speak in different languages. All of them are given a gift to speak something amazing about God. And actually, isn't that saying something to us? That all of us who receive the Spirit in different ways receive the power of God to speak his wonders. Now, it may not be the same way. Some may do it up front. Some may do it in very small, very quiet ways. But actually, there's no room for us making excuses here, is there? There's no room for me to say, well, I can't really do it because I'm not really very good at speaking. And it's just not really for me. I'll leave it for the other people. Actually, we all have the Spirit. We all have God's power. We all have that person dwelling with us, the person of Christ here in his Spirit, enabling, equipping, helping us to speak. In that room, in that moment, it seems there's Peter and James and John, but there's also Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they're all speaking the wonders of God. It's for all of us, the Spirit. It's for all believers, and it's so that we will go out to all people as well. They receive it to go out with it. And that's the point of this passage, isn't it? That's why people don't always like reading this reading. Why? Because there's so many complicated names in there, isn't there? You've kind of got to stand up at the front and say things like Parthians, Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and all those sorts of things. Why is it saying all these places, kind of these 15 regions all around where they are in Jerusalem, why is it saying this? Because it's making the point this good news is for all people. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it's just Jews who hear it. But by the time we get through the book of Acts, we see the gospel goes out to Gentiles too. Pentecost, actually, in the Old Testament, Pentecost is the festival where they gather together for the first fruits. It's where they bring the first offering together as a sign of what was to come. On the day of Pentecost, we see the first fruits. The Jews who gather, 3,000 of them from all these places, come to trust in Jesus. They're a first fruit of what is to come. People from all nations who will come to know him. What are we being told here? We're being told that actually this good news is for everyone. What that means is that we share it with everyone around us. We don't restrict it. We don't keep it to people who are like us. We share it with all. It also means if there's places where we think actually the good news isn't reaching there, then maybe we make a specific deliberate effort to go there. That's what we're doing with Crew. We want to go to a place where there isn't really much of that going on, so that actually we can speak to English people and Polish people and Slovakians and Hungarians and Filipinos and Portuguese and Turkish and Kurdish. That's what Crew's like. Actually, that's what we're there for, to go. All of us. The Spirit is on all believers to go to all people. So the Spirit's about power. He gives us the power to go out for him. It's about people. We all receive it so we can go to all. And finally, it's about proclamation. Why do we need the Spirit? Well, we need it ultimately to speak this good news to other people. That's what this passage is about, isn't it? It's about speaking. First of all, they can all speak in these different languages, and then Peter stands up and speaks and in a sermon, and then lots of people are saved. Now, we'll see throughout the book of Acts that the Spirit does give other gifts. The apostles have gifts of healing and casting out demons and raising the dead and all those sorts of things. But here, on the day the Spirit is first given to all, they speak. They speak. It's about what comes out of their mouth. And what do they say? Well, we don't hear word for word, but verse 11 sums it up, and it's a fantastic verse. What does it say? They're listening to them in our own languages. We hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. What are they talking about? They're talking about God. What they're not doing is they're not going around thinking, look at me, I can speak in all these different languages. Isn't this great? Let me try this one. Let me try this one. It's not like that, is it? What are they doing? They're speaking about the powerful deeds of God, the wonderful deeds of God, the majestic deeds of God. They're talking about him, all he has done. What are they saying? Well, when Peter gets up, what does he do? He talks about Jesus. Did you know he went to the cross? Did you know he lived a perfect life and he still died in our place? Did you know he willingly gave himself for us? Did you know 3 days later he rose again from the dead? Did you know he appeared to us? Did you know we saw him? Did you know we saw the marks? Did you know we saw him go back up to heaven? What are they doing? They're declaring the wonderful deeds of God. That's what we do, don't we? We talk about the things that wow us. So actually, if you did watch the wedding yesterday, it was pretty incredible, wasn't it? Incredible outfits, incredible everything. All those flowers that were kind of around the archways and things like that. What do? You see it and you talk about it, don't you? If you watched the football yesterday, if you're a United fan, apologies. Maybe you don't want to talk about it. But actually, we talk about the things that grab our hearts, don't we? The Chelsea fans will be talking about it. If Liverpool win kind of the Champions League, they'll be talking about it. We talk about the things that grab us. We do it in life, and that's what they're doing. The Spirit comes to help them speak. Why? Because sometimes we close our lips and we get frightened and nervous and scared when we should let the Spirit open them and just speak of the amazing things that God has done. The Spirit helps us understand all that God has done. He helps us to really love it and grasp it and have it so it's got a hold of our hearts and then it comes out of our lips. I see it a little bit like a bottle of kind of fizzy pop, okay? I'm guessing the second service might have more fizzy pop drinkers maybe than I get in this service. But imagine a bottle of fizzy pop with a lid on. What happens if you shake it? Yeah, we all know what happens if you shake it. And shake it and shake it and shake it and shake it and shake it. Will the pop come out of the bottle? What has to happen for the pop to come out of the bottle? You have to take the lid off, don't you? And then it'll go everywhere. Now that's a bit like us. For some of us, the problem is the lid's still on the bottle. For some of us, the problem is that our mouths are firmly closed and we don't want to speak it and we're too scared. And our prayer should be actually, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, help me speak. Take the lid off the bottle. For others of us, the problem is that you take the lid off the bottle and nothing happens. Why? Because it's not been shaken up inside. What does the Spirit do? It takes the truths of God found in his word and it shakes them up within us. It helps us love them, appreciate them, dwell on them. And when they do, actually it gets shook up inside and it comes spurting out. God has given us his Spirit to do a great work for him. Let's pray that he would use us for his purposes. Let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you that the same Spirit they received is the Spirit we've received. Thank you that you've given us a Spirit of power so that when we feel weak and when we feel scared, you know that you are with us to help us. Thank you that you've given us a Spirit for all people so that none of us are too small or too insignificant or too important. We all need him. Help us to recognize our need of him. And Lord God, help us to be those who proclaim the great and wonderful things you've done, not in a forced way, not because we have to, but because that's what grabs our hearts. Help us to love the things that you have done, to dwell on the wonders of Jesus. And through the power of your Spirit, help us to share that. Help us to share that today with one another, and help us to share that with the world around us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.